Well, open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We are now moving into that part of Ephesians that is intensely practical, which is always fun, but it can also be very challenging because now it really starts to get into the nuts and bolts of your life and mine. Now, last week, we saw that Paul was telling us that we are to live according to the new reality that every Christian possesses. That because we have trusted in Jesus Christ and we are now saved out of our sins, that we have been moved from one reality to another reality. The word that he would use is the old self and the new self. Better, because it's actually what it says, is the old man, which is Adam, is what we no longer are part of, and we are now part of the new man who is Jesus Christ. That is our reality. We have a different Lord, we have a different God, we have a different hope, a different reality, and we are to function in that light. This is something that I'm constantly bringing up, if you haven't noticed, one, because it's throughout the book of Ephesians, but frankly, it's throughout the book or the entire New Testament. It's constantly pointing us toward that reality that in the end, all things shall be made new. That we participate in that and that we have that hope and that should inform us and it should cause us to have much hope. And so last week, what Paul told us in no uncertain terms is that we cannot live a life as a Christian that is consistent with non-Christians. Our life, in other words, he says, has to be very, very different. Now, it's not something that's super exciting, what he describes. In fact, what you're going to discover in the rest of the book of Ephesians is much of it is very mundane, very boring, very simple. There's no profound things. He's not asking you to lay your life down and go die somewhere on a field, in a foreign field necessarily. But what he is telling you to do is something that is radically different than the way this world functions. That it is simply false for a man or a woman to profess faith in Jesus Christ and yet want only to live as a non-Christian. At some point, that person has to be confronted with the reality of what does it look like to trust in Jesus. The Bible does not know anything, literally anything, of a person who has genuine faith in Jesus Christ, but lives as if he doesn't. That is a foreign concept in the Bible. And yet, you will find, if you are a Christian for any length of time, that is actually something that happens all the time. That within the church there are many who profess faith in Jesus Christ, and yet they want to live as a non-Christian. And our task is to speak truth. Truth into lives like that and challenge them and provoke them. That one, either they need to stop the profession of faith in Jesus Christ because they're not in Christ. Or, two, they need to put off those things and put them off now and begin to put on the things that are consistent with one whose hope is in Jesus Christ. Along with that, we have in the book of Ephesians this drama that is taking place where God is displaying his manifold wisdom and power and grace through Jesus Christ in the church. Now, what he is displaying that to, or who he is displaying that to, are those spiritual forces of darkness. The book of Ephesians calls them the powers and principalities and rulers of this age. They're demonic forces, satanic forces. We spent, I think it was 3 weeks, on what I call the real reality. The recognition that we only see and experience half of reality. There's an entire other half of reality that we don't even really grasp going on. That spiritual reality. It's still very real, and yet we oftentimes live in complete ignorance of it. And we can't. We have to understand that there is this spiritual battle. There is these spiritual forces, are these spiritual forces, and that Christ has triumphed over them in his death and resurrection. And what he is doing now is through his body, which is the church, he is displaying that power every single day as the gospel advances and as we stand firm against the lies and the schemes that Satan will put our way. So what he argues, and it's a simple argument because it's a logical, valid argument, is that our lifestyle is to reflect what the kingdom of God will look like to come. In other words, as we look in the church and we see the church functioning, we should see the church functioning like what is going to be in eternity, when sin and death is put away, when all of the lies and the schemes and everything that's false in this age is done away with, where only truth triumphs. So read with me, if you would, in chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. Paul writes, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood," I'm going to give you a different translation of that, though. "Therefore, having laid aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." What you have there is simply this: Paul giving several clear examples of what we are to put away, the thing that belongs to this world, this age, these powers. Those, he says, strip them off like you would filthy clothing. Just get rid of them. And instead, put on clothing that is fit for those who are children of the King. People who belong in the kingdom of God. People who will spend eternity with one another in truth and love and perfection. That is what we are supposed to do. Now, we're going to focus just on verse 25 today. I intended to speak on much more, but 25 got away from me and ended up it's going to be the only thing we'll look at today. But it's an important point that Paul is making here, so I want us to look at it and really see what it's saying and why we need to embrace it. Simply put, what Paul is telling us in verse 25 is that we are to be truth speakers. We are to be truth speakers, and I'll explain what that means in just a moment. Now, before we get into those specifics, I want to have you understand that what this section is talking about is primarily how we relate to one another as Christians. It's not talking about so much how we relate to the non-Christian world, those who are outside of Christ, though certainly it involves that. I mean, it's not like we're allowed to lie to the outsider, to the one who doesn't know Christ, but to the Christian we must speak truth. But that's not the point. What he wants you to understand is that this is how the church should function. This is what it should look like. That as the church is speaking to one another, interacting with one another, they should be watching their heart, their words, and their actions very carefully so that it reflects properly the fact that we are part of the household of God and we belong to His Lord and the kingdom of God. So that's what's going on, very inward focused, and that's how we should think of it. Now, having said that, the command is very simple to see. Therefore, having laid aside falsehood, Paul says, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. And his neighbor are those within the church, the members of the church, one another. That's the command. Now, I have to show you a detail here, and I don't want to lose you right off the bat, but I thought I'd stick it up front to give you a chance to be able to kind of get your head around what I'm saying and understand that there's a rationale behind changing the wording. If you have the New American Standard Bible, which is the version I use, and most of you do, and you have it in the pew in front of you, you'll notice that in verse 25 it says, "Therefore laying aside falsehood." But many of you also use the English Standard Version, and you'll notice that it doesn't say laying aside, it says having put away or having laid aside. Now that's a different way of looking at it, and there's an issue grammatically as to why the translators went the way they went. And I think that the second way, the way that ESV rendered it, is the better way. And I would counsel you, if you would take my counsel, that if you had the New American Standard, that you would cross out put away and instead say having put away or having laid aside. Here's the reason. This is more for those of you who have learned Greek from Matt Miller. It's an aorist middle participle, and there's two different ways that it can be taken. Two different ways that you could render this. The first is how the New American Standard chose to go, where the participle becomes like an imperative. An imperative being a command, if you remember. So it takes on this command kind of idea, therefore it would say, put away, or be in the state of putting away this lie or these falsehoods. The other way is what the ESV does, and that is that it's pointing back to a time where we abandon the lie of this age and believe the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And that, I think, is a better rendering. I think it captured better the whole context that is found in the book of Ephesians. So he's not telling you stop lying. That's my point. He's not telling you stop lying. Start putting off lies and falsehood. That's not his point. He is arguing that you already have. He is arguing that you and I, if you are in Jesus Christ, that we have laid aside the lie. So what are we to do? Having laid that aside, having stripped that off, what we are to put on instead is truth. We are to put on the words of truth to one another. We are to speak that into each other's lives, even though that sounds Joel Osteen-y. We are to speak the truth to one another. Why? Because we have already stripped off the lie. Now let me explain what all of that means. Lying, falsehood, is an excellent critical definition of what this age represents. And if you don't understand that, then you already have lost the battle. If you don't understand that everything that you hear and see and are told in accordance to this age, this realm that we live in, is a lie, then you will be constantly buying into the lie. What the Christian does is the Christian has been born again. They've been made alive with Jesus Christ. They now have the Spirit of God who seals them. All of these things we learned in the first chapter. And in all of that, we have now the ability to gain a true knowledge of our Lord and His love toward us. We are able to understand and to see and to know what is true. That's why he said just above this passage that we are to be speaking the truth in love. The key battle that the church is in is that of speaking forth truth against the lies that this age is constantly shoving down our throats. Please, if you don't get anything else, get that. That we are to be a people constantly speaking truth into each other's lives because the world is constantly pushing a lie down our throats. And if we're not careful and if we're not faithful, we'll begin to believe that lie. And the lie comes in every kind of package possible, but all of it is designed to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ, take your eyes off of the prize, which is eternity with Jesus Christ, salvation in its fullest, and turn your hearts towards something less, something that does not abide, does not survive, does not last in any way, shape, or form. Keep your fingers here, but turn back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. As you turn there, I mentioned this, I think it was last week, that the battle is always about truth. Always. The only thing that that my friend Bruce here, when he counsels people, the only thing he really is doing to you is trying to get you to stop believing whatever lie you bought into and to start to believe and live out truth. Is that not correct? That's all I do up here every single week, because I'm trying to show you, and I spend so much time beating to death, if you will, the Bible, because I want you to know what is true. Because I'm no fool, I know that you're like me, and you can believe a lie as quick as the next person. All the way back at the beginning, that battle of truth started when when Satan asked Eve, "Has God really said?" And then he looks at her and flat out states the lie. that if you eat of that fruit that's been forbidden to eat, you shall not die. And she bought the lie. The Bible says she was deceived. And then her husband, in full knowledge of what he is doing, took that fruit from her, and he ate also. And at that point, as our father, as our head of the human race, sin and death entered the world. And that is why you and I are dead in our sins, because of a lie. And the moment that happened, and that twist, that cosmic twist took place, this age and this realm became broken and deceitful, and so it's an age of lies. In John chapter 8, in verse 44, Jesus is confronting some Jewish leaders, and he says, actually we'll start in verse 43, "Why do you not understand what I am saying?" Jesus says. Now notice why they cannot understand. It is because you cannot hear my word. Notice that. It's not that they're not willing to hear his word. He looks at them and says, you can't. You don't have the ability, the power, the capability of even hearing my word. That is nothing less than what we have been learning in the book of Ephesians, where all of us, before the grace of God was in our lives, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We could not and would not hear and understand the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what he says to them. You cannot hear. That's why you don't understand. Then he makes a very strong statement. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Again, this is flip that the opposite way, and you have the reality of a true Christian. If you have God as your father, then you will want to naturally desire the things of your father. You would not desire the things of Satan. You would desire the things of the Father. That's why he says, having put off the lie, we are to speak truth. We are to walk in a manner consistent with the calling that we have in the gospel. So these are religious leaders are, in fact, in a hopeless condition. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth. So in the wherever truth is, their father does not stand there. He's never going to be found there. Why? Because there is no truth where? In him. It's just not there. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. So why do they not believe him? Because he speaks the truth. That's what it says. He speaks the truth, and they don't believe him because of that. Why? Because they believe the lie. They bought into the lie. They are of the lie because they are of Satan. They are outside of Jesus Christ. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? And he goes on. He who is of God hears the words of God. Why? For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. So the assumption of Jesus is the same assumption that Paul has, that one who is in Jesus Christ, one who is of God, as Jesus would say, he naturally will hear truth. He naturally will hear and know truth. He will want to know it. He will desire it because it is part and parcel of his new nature, his new reality. The harsh reality is that the world cannot know truth. They can know a cheap version of what they would call truth, but since it's not grounded in Jesus Christ, it's not grounded in the Creator God, they do not have truth. It's that simple, and it's that offensive. And trust me, when you speak that to a person, many times you will be rejected simply because you spoke truth. You spoke what is true, and they didn't want to hear that. They have no interest in that, and they will not hear it. Now go back on the opposite way to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. He writes again, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth." So he didn't write these things because they don't know the truth and they need to know the truth. Rather, the opposite. "I've written these things to you because you do know it, And because no lie is of the truth. Notice then that any lie, is completely antithetical to truth. It cannot exist in the realm of truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. There's just no way for lies to be found within truth. It's impossible. And so one of the things that in the church that we are to be doing is looking for anything that denies what is true. And we are to expose it for what it is. It's a lie. It's not just a novel idea. It's not something that we should have a big tent attitude and say, well, we'll just kind of look the other way and we'll kind of do a wink and a nod. I'll give you some examples. I posted on Facebook I think it was yesterday, that the Pope had invited many religious leaders to come and speak about various quote-unquote important issues. One of the leaders invited was Rick Warren. And Rick Warren says, you know, we may have differences in what we believe, but what matters is that we all love Jesus. Beloved, that's just a lie. That's just a lie. You had Mormons there, you had Muslims there, and trust me, they don't love Jesus. They don't love the Jesus of the Word. It's a lie that's from the very pit of hell. There's a guy named Bill Johnson, I've mentioned him in the past, out of Redding, California. He recently had an article in the Charisma magazine, which that magazine constantly is assaulting the Christian world with lies. I mean, just anyone and anything goes in that magazine. And in there, this is almost a direct quote, he reminds us all that when Jesus came to the earth, he became Jesus, Son of God became Jesus, he emptied himself of his divinity. And he lived as only a man. Well, but that heresy was denounced in the first century. And yet he's held up in the church as a man of God and a man of truth. If you understood his influence, even into the city of Kenosha, you would shudder. This is a man who doesn't have basic knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he's given a place in the world of Christianity as if he speaks truth. Those are lies. They deny the essence of the gospel. They should be denounced and they should be constantly exposed for what they are. But you know what we do in the American church? We just welcome everyone in and just pat them on the back and thank them and shake them and send them money and read their books to our folly. Go over to Romans. One last passage and then we'll go back to our passage. Romans chapter 1, one of my favorite passages, you know. Here, Paul develops this idea of the lie even more. Because God has made himself known to all of humanity, that's in verses 18 and following, he made himself known in their hearts and in creation, so that he says, no one is without excuse. No one can say, I didn't know, but they choose to reject that. And in verse 25, they say, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than creator who is blessed forever. Amen. What the powers of this age are is they're just simply liars. And the whole world lives in that lie. It is a lie that is exchanging the glory of God for something else. And that something else can be anything. It can be something as silly as the perfect lawn, or something magnificent like being able to be the most powerful person in the modern age. All of reality lives in the power of Satan, who is the originator of all lies. And that is what creation and or in creation and in our life and world and realm is going on, is people constantly exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And this is now where we can go back to Ephesians. We learned back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles or the unbeliever walk. How do they walk? He says, in the futility of mind. As I said last week, that is futile because at the most foundational basic level, and that is in being in reference to God Himself, they reject it. They've exchanged God for something else, and so immediately they're no longer on the foundation of the Creator of this universe, and therefore whatever trajectory they find themselves, it will always fall short. It will always fail. No matter how nice it looks on this side of heaven, it will always fail because ultimately you die and are in the judgment of God for all eternity. So you can be the greatest philanthropist and give away billions of dollars to provide clean water and safe streets and whatever else you want to do. But in the end, so what? It's futile. You stand condemned. You still exchange the truth of God for a lie. And that's what you see out there. And beloved, I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm just trying to help us to remember that is what you see outside in this world on every TV show and every newscast and every magazine article, book, whatever it might be, every song is a lie. A lie that is proposing that there's something out there worth possessing instead of God. Instead of being rightly related to them, to Him. It's like what Jeremiah says of the people because they worship idols. This is how he describes the people of God who are no longer the people of God because they now trust in idols. Jeremiah writes, "Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish." And that is what you see. You see men and women pursuing every idol that they can come up with. And an idol is very simply anything that you make to be the ultimate good, other than God, where your hope rests there and begins there and ends there. And that's what's going on in our passage. When you heard the gospel, at some point in your life, you heard the gospel, and the Spirit of God took the gospel and fused it into your heart, if you will, where it clicked, and you believed, and you saw, and you understood. And at that moment that you believed in the gospel of the message of Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, and the forgiveness of sins that's found in that, and the call to come and follow Him, and you said, "Yes, I want that. I want to follow Him. I want Jesus alone. I come as a sinner. I come broken. I come with nothing that I can offer Him. And I embrace that reality, knowing that in Jesus Christ, I have life." That day, you were transferred out of the lie and into truth. That's why Paul says, having put aside falsehood, speak truth. It's already happened. So if you are in Jesus Christ, beloved, you are outside of the realm of lie. That's not yours. And you belong to the realm of truth. And a Christian then becomes one who walks in that truth. He is a person who has rejected that most basic lie that rejects God Himself. They all of a sudden understand that everything starts with God. Everything makes sense once you are rightly related to God. And then you begin to interpret everything around you in that perspective. So, what he is arguing is that because you have put off the big lie, you are to be actively speaking truth. In other words, why? Why would we, having rejected the lie of this age, be men and women of lies? That makes no sense. None of us belong in the realm of lies. No Christian should be doing that. That should not be what they are marked for, because that belongs in what age? The one we've been rescued out of. The one that's passing away. It belongs to Satan, not God, who is the God of all truth. So instead, we are to be people actively speaking truth to one another. Now, what does he mean? Now, notice how he focuses on the individual. Speak truth, each one of you. Normally, I'm pushing the corporate, right? And I'm trying to get you to stop thinking like an individual and think more as a body of believers. But here, Paul makes it very specific that each member of the body of Jesus Christ is to be speaking truth to the others. Each of us is to be doing this. And this is where the teaching ministry again becomes so important, why the Bible presses the idea of teaching upon us so strongly. It's why he says that he gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Why? So that we can all be built up in the faith, in truth, that we might know it, so that we would attain to that unity of truth. It's so that we would no longer be tossed this way and that way like little children every time a new teaching comes down the path. That we would not be tricked into the deceitful schemings of those who come and teach falsely. That we look at that and we may not even completely understand why it's wrong, but we can smell it. It just doesn't pass the smell test, if you know what I mean. I'm not certain, but that just doesn't smell right. Because you're so infused with the truth that any whiff of untruth stands out very strongly. But when you remain purposely ignorant of the truth, then you stand in a place that is very dangerous, and that is that you are standing where lies exist and lies abound, and you can easily fall away from the very faith you profess to have. That's why it's so critical to be in consistent teaching. If you're not being built up in the truth, having the lies of this world exposed so that none of you are immature, then you have no hope. You'll never be able to tell one another what is true. And beloved, you need to be doing that. That's your job. It's not just mine. It's not just the elders. It's your job, each one of you who professes Jesus Christ, to speak truth to the other. And that's because, men, your wife will speak lies. Wives, your husbands will speak lies. He'll come home one day fed up. Fed up with this world, fed up with work, fed up with everything. And he will utter things from his mouth that are not true. Not in accordance to the Word of God. And you in kindness must speak truth back into his life. Husbands, you'll come home and your wife is ready to scream. And she'll have wrong thoughts, wrong truth, or lies that she is starting to believe and think. And you have to be a man and stand there and speak truth to her. You've got children, whether they're older or younger, who will have that grand ability to buy into some lie, right? Everyone knows something but you. And you have to be able to stand firm against that and speak truth back into their lives. Your children should be so blessed to have a mother and a father who is willing to stand firm against the lies. Now, I annoyed my children. I'm not holding myself up as the perfect father. Don't get that. But I annoyed my children, like every father does. Because when we would watch a TV show, it was not that uncommon for me to stop it and say, now, wait a second. What they're saying is wrong. Because so often the TV show is portraying something as good or right or normal or proper that in fact it's not. It's something as simple as, you know how bad of an example Lucille Ball in her comedies? That woman lies and manipulates everything. And it's all done in the sense of humor, right? And you can, on one level, you can laugh at it, but without knowing it, you can be sucked into the lie of it. That it's okay, that it's proper, that it's appropriate behavior for a Christian. So I had the joy of stopping it, watching my kids roll their eyes, come on, Dad, hit play, as I ran for a little bit about, this is untrue. This is not right. Do you speak into your children's lives as they partake of things that are of this lie, and that you challenge that and expose it for what it is? This is what we are called to be. So it's much more than not telling a lie. Anyone can do that. He's not saying stop lying. He is commanding you and I to start speaking truth. You see the difference? Because it's a huge one. We are to be truth speakers. A lot of people say, well, I don't lie. And I say, yeah, but do you speak truth? That's the only question, really. Because if you're not, you need to, if you're a Christian. Now, I want you to go back, as an example, to Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms, as just an example of what I'm talking about. The The writer of this psalm is Asaph. He was essentially in all of Israel. He was second in command of those songs and the worship in Israel. David, King David, was the primary one. Asaph was right after him. Asaph is confessing in this song that all of Israel was to sing, where he believed the lie, when the truth was brought back into view, and then when he believed the truth. So I want you to see it, because it's a painfully truthful psalm. Imagine what he is confessing to Israel and how he uses it as a warning to all. He starts out with, first of all, a reflection of what God has done to his people. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, those who are true Israelites, those who have a heart that's given to God. He says, they see and they experience the goodness of God in their life. Then he starts to describe the lie he was in. He says, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, and my steps had almost slipped. Why? For I was envious of the arrogant. There's the lie. You see it? And I bet you 10 to 1 that every one of you in this room have been the same place. I bet sometime in your life you looked at people who did not walk in accordance to truth, who did not love Jesus Christ, and you saw them doing things and enjoying things and getting things that you became envious of. And you bought the lie. That's what's going on here. He says, why? As I saw the prosperity of the wicked, because there are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges with fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their tongues against the heavens. Their tongue parades through the earth. And therefore his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Now look at what he's concluded. If that's so true, he says, I look at these people and they're getting away literally with murder and profiting off it. Their lives are easy. Mine is hard. So he looks at it and he wrongly sees the world for what it is. He doesn't see it rightly. He's bought the lie. So he comes to this conclusion. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. He's like, the point of stumbling for me is, why is it that I do what's right and I seem to get beaten down for it? And they do what's wrong and they seem to get blessed for it. Why bother? And some of you right now, I'll guarantee, are in that situation. Why bother? It hurts. Why is it that I seem to have trial come upon me and hardship? I believe the truth. I love Jesus Christ. I'm following Him. And yet, I'm the one in trouble. I'm the one struggling. You can just read the bitterness in his heart. Then he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of thy children. In other words, he recognized that if he actually came out and told everyone what was really in his heart, he would have destroyed the nation. Because he would have told them, don't follow God, it's a waste. Beloved, there are times in my heart that I don't tell you what's in my heart. You don't want to know what's in my heart. You don't want to understand what is my battle at times. You know, I say that so that you understand that we're all the same. We're just like Asaph here. Where if I said what I'm thinking, I would destroy your faith. I had not that right. I must be a man who speaks truth, even as I'm battling the lie that's in my own heart. And so he says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. No kidding. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. He says, When did he get confronted again with truth? When did his mind get stretched and brought back around to where it ought to be? When he comes back in to worship the true God. It's only then that he then realized what really is going on. Now listen to what he's describing before, how he described them, and now look at once he doesn't believe the lie anymore. He says, surely you set them in slippery places. You do cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes. Oh Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand, and with your counsel you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. What a difference! Here's a man who's now radically transformed because he now knows truth. He looks at the same people he was embittered about and envious of, and he realizes those guys are in horrible position. Those people who are dying in ease are dying into the wrath of God. Those people who are getting rich and mocking God with their tongue and saying, he doesn't even hear us. If he heard us, he would strike me dead. I challenge you, God, if you are true, strike me dead now. Ha! He didn't. And they think that they are so wise. He realizes what they really are is walking on ice. And in a moment, they will slip. And when they slip and they fall, they will be destroyed. Whereas for him, the one being constantly chastened and stricken all day long, God is holding him. God is bearing him along. God is keeping him safe. And God will receive him into glory in the end. And he realizes that's a good place to be. That's a wonderful place to be. So he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Now you got a man with truth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, so that I may tell of all your works. Isn't that a good psalm? I love it because I spend half my life in the first half. And then I talk myself into the second half. This is a great psalm on how you counsel yourself. This is a great one for you to know and to reflect on, because what you will find is you will find yourself forgetting the truth and starting to hear the lie and starting to become envious and bored and discouraged and stricken and feeling like, no, why press on? And then you can speak to yourself in the Word of God through truth what is real. And you can give thanks for the gospel and give thanks that before the foundations of the earth were even laid, that you were chosen by God to be in His Son. That you were predestined to become adopted as His children. That you were redeemed out of your sins by His blood. That you were sealed until the day of redemption with His Spirit so that you will not be lost. And you can begin to preach to yourself these things and remind yourself what is true versus what it is that you bought into. And then you can start to get angry with those lies and you can stand firm again against them. This is why you speak truth to one another. Because you know what? You're going to stink at that. You're going to get so beaten down that you can't think. And that's where you need a brother, a sister, who will come alongside you and look at you and say, no, it's not true. It's not true. I don't know what you're thinking, but it's not true. I've said that to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people over my life, that they're starting to believe a lie. Don't. I know that so many of you have done the same, and you watch the results of people who take the lie and they seize a hold of it, and it just, it's like they're in a flood and they finally just lose grip on that last branch and they're just swept away and they're gone. And it's just like, it's a devastating reality of watching. Look at this world offers so many lies in so many packages that will assault us in ways we don't even notice at times. And we buy into the lies and we think, if only we make more money, then we'll be fine. If only we had a different wife or a different husband, if only our boss was nicer, if only our health was stronger, if only we could be happy and not depressed or discouraged, if only we were respected, if only, and it's the lies of this world when you say that. If only. As if you have not been blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places already. The moment you start uttering, if only, you're reflecting that you're beginning to buy a lie. And you can't. When we speak truth to one another, we're to remind and instruct one another in truth. That's one of the roles that we have in our community groups. This is what you should be trying to do in the community group, is not just sit there and keep yourself safe. You don't want to admit anything, and you certainly don't want to say something because you might be corrected. You should be welcoming people speaking truth into your life, and you should be speaking truth into their lives. That's a healthy group. An unhealthy group is a bunch of people sitting around and just giving opinions on things, but they're not really speaking truth to one another. They're just playing it safe. We need to remember and remind one another that Jesus is the victorious Lord. We need to remember the fullness of the blessings that we have that he writes in Ephesians chapter 1. We need to remember what we should be praying for, so that when you hear those inane prayer requests, just that I would be happy, you would like, what? I won't pray that. I will pray that your eyes would be enlightened to the love of God in Christ Jesus toward you. I'll pray that. I'll pray that you be given wisdom and insight. I'll pray that you might begin to know and understand your calling in the gospel. I'll pray that you, even in the midst of weakness, would see God's surpassing power working in you. I will pray to know that you might know and experience all the more that infinite expanse of the love of Christ. But I will not pray that you'll be happy. I will not pray that you'll just feel better. I will not. I will not buy into this petty, now-focused way of thinking that does not show us to be people of God. People who have a hope that's beyond this world and this realm and this time. I will force myself to break out of that by refusing to participate in something that is petty and cheap. A little bauble that is a lie that if you just feel better, everything else will be fine. No, it won't. There's a lot of people who feel fine who are hurtling toward hell. There are incredibly content, happy people who are heading to hell. You don't need to be content. You need to be saved. You need to repent and come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what you need. And then order your life in accordance to that, so that then you become a child that's walking as one who has learned Christ in a proper manner. We have to remind others that God has not failed them in their times of hardship. Have you ever heard somebody complain, but where is God, because they're having a hard time? Do you realize the heresy that's wrapped up in that? As if God has abandoned them when he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to remind one another that sin is deceitful. It's constantly pressing on us. And we are a fool if we think it's not. That we carry the after effects of being dead in our sins still, so that we should be always aware. And I'm going to show that in detail in just a moment. I think this is one of the greatest blessings of being the teaching pastor at Missio. If I didn't teach every week, I have no idea what I'd be like. I mean that. I am a lazy man at heart. I am an incredibly lazy man. And so I purposely put things in my life that forced me to act. And if I didn't have to study every single day in the Word and thinking through that stuff, I don't know where I'd be. I think my task in many ways is better and easier than yours. I have to get up here every week and I have to give you 1 hour of truth. And that takes a lot of work, a lot more than I think people understand. It forces me to be in the Word, be thinking about the Word. I'm never not thinking about the Word, ever. I'm just constantly on myself to understand something better. And I'll just reflect on it, reflect and think and read and go back to reflecting again. For the outsider looking, it looks like not a lot going on. But inside my heart is a massive work of working with the truth and being confronted with the truth. And it helps me so much. Because it allows me then to be constantly having the truth spoken back into my life as I study. I don't think I would be that way if I wasn't a pastor. And I would say to you that if you have made it your practice to not sit with another man or woman and speak truth to one another, it doesn't have to be anything huge. It's once every couple weeks you get together to read the Bible together and talk and reflect on what you see and then pray for one another. Just something as simple as that, having coffee, where you can have a chance to talk and speak truth to each other. I fear for you. You're setting yourself up to believe a lie. If someone is not speaking into your life, and you're not speaking truth into their life, then it will not end well. It will not end well. I want us to go to another passage to try to convince you of this. Hebrews chapter 3. As you turn there, the writer of Hebrews is writing this book because it's a very early book in the New Testament written, that many of the Jews who first came and believed the gospel are starting to have second thoughts that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Messiah, the one promised from the Old Testament who would make all things right. And they're starting to think that they should go back to the old ways, go back to the temple worship, the temple sacrifices, the priestly works, all of those things that were just shadows that were pointing to Jesus. And the writer is warning them and exhorting them and instructing them in truth because they're believing the lie. And in chapter 3, he has just quoted the second half of Psalm 95. And what he is doing is talking in Psalm 95 about the time when the people of Israel who were in Egypt were rescued by God. They were taken out of Egypt. And then by sin, they refused to enter into the promised land, what he would call their rest. And because they rejected that and did not have faith that God would carry them through that, they ended up wandering in the wilderness until all of them perished. And they never entered into the promised land. Only their children did. And he's using that as an example of you and I. So he says in verse 12, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you..." Now he calls them brethren, right? So he's treating them as if they are a Christian. He says, "You say you're my brother. You say you have faith in Jesus Christ." So he says, "Take care, my brothers, lest there be in any one of you, my brothers, an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God." So they profess Jesus and he's going to treat them as a Christian. But he also understands and his concern is that they be not found with an evil, unbelieving heart. I would say that to you. Which one of you has that heart right now? How often are you examining that and taking care? And how often are you with other brothers or sisters in Christ in close relationship with one another so that your heart is exposed and they can speak truth into it or the other way around? How is an evil heart manifested? It is in falling away from the living God. To turn your faith and your allegiance away from God to something else. That's just simply apostasy. And we see it happen all the time. Notice in verse 13 the reality, the corporate responsibility that we have for each other. "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you have to be together working in each other's hearts and lives so that you're speaking truth rather than becoming hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Look at an apostate, a person who falls away from their faith, doesn't happen overnight. It's not just like one day they're on fire for the Lord and the next day, forget you, I'm out of here. It's over time. It's over time. It's this assumption. The first lie that you begin to believe is that, okay, I asked Jesus in my heart, I'm good, I'm saved forever. And you assume you have in fact been saved. And you presume that you do have the Spirit. And that therefore you do not have to take care over your heart, though the Scripture constantly tells you to watch your heart. And so the first lie that most people believe that kills them is that somehow on this side of heaven we can be safe. That we're just fine. We're okay. We got the get out of hell free card. And we can play that anytime. Every day we live in a world that operates on a foundation of lies. We hear and experience and see firsthand all of those lies, and they start to harden us toward them. And we start to buy into them. And so if we're not speaking to one another the truth of the gospel, the truth of the real reality that we've been learning to one another, we're doomed. I tell you this, show me any person who makes it a habit of being inconsistent in gathering with the church, and I'll show you a person on the verge of apostasy. Every time. Every time. How long are we to encourage one another? Just once in a while? No. As long as it's today. As long as we still live in this realm, this age, until Christ returns, it is today, and we are to be constantly urging one another. Notice the assumption of salvation, but with caveats in verses 14 and 15. He says, for we have become partakers of Christ, and then that scary word, if. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. He is talking about that time in Israel when they provoked God to anger, when they refused to enter the land that was given to them because there were giants in the land and strong cities. And Caleb and Joshua said, no, our Lord will go before us. He will be our warrior. He shall triumph. We can go in. And they're like, no, we're afraid. And they pulled back and the wrath of God came upon them and they all died. They all suffered and died, and they never entered into their final destiny. Beloved, that is you and I as Christians. We're in the same way. We're walking the wilderness, which is this age. And he is saying that we are to constantly remind ourselves of the truth. That is not just ask Jesus in my heart and then live like a sinner and who cares. It's trust in the Lord daily. Looking to him for his strength and his salvation, looking to the end, and make certain that you finish what you started. If you looked at these people when they left Egypt, you'd think they were all going to make it, wouldn't you? They started really well, but they ended in death. I don't want that to be of you. I don't want you to say, I trust in Jesus and I'm with him, but about 8 years into it, it's kind of boring or it's starting to cost you things. Your friends are gone and you're not able to do some of the things in the business that you'd like to do because, you know, you're not allowed to as a Christian, and you start to resent that. And then you start to play loose with this and play loose with that relationship, and pretty soon you're somewhere that you never thought you'd be, and that's in death. And that you find out you've fallen away. The book of Hebrews says, once you do that, you're done. So we have to constantly exhort one another and recognize that there's a very real danger taking place. So my question to you is that, do you believe that? Do you recognize that every day you step into the turbulent waters of a world of nothing but lies, and that you're called to interpret in truth and speak truth to one another? We have left the lie of this age when we believe the gospel. But what we now desperately need to be doing with one another is speaking truth, the truths of the Word of God back into one another's lives. We cannot cease in this activity. We are not allowed to turn a deaf ear to one in our midst who is speaking things inconsistent with the truth. We are in love to speak truth to them and point them back to their Victor and their Savior Jesus. We are to remind one another what is ours in Jesus and what is to come, so that none of us falls away because we believe the lie. That's my challenge to you today.